You have your Bible with you this evening. Take it out and go over into the Gospel of Matthew, if you don't mind. Matthew, the 10th chapter. Matthew chapter 10. We're going to read from the words of Jesus in just a moment. Matthew, the 10th chapter. Good to see all of you here this evening. Once again, we have had another crazy day of weather, but God is good, and He has blessed us to be able to be in this place together. And the comfort of this meeting facility to be able to praise His glorious name and study from His Word. Before we get into our study from the Word of God tonight, if you don't mind, allow me, please, just a moment or two to extend some words of appreciation and gratitude. First, let me just say thank you to the elders of this church, this great church. To the elders of this congregation, may God bless you. Thank you for your wisdom and your leadership and the fact that you have met the qualifications of Scripture. And that you shepherd God's people in this place. May God bless you and your wives and your family. Thank you so much for allowing me this opportunity to come and be here this week. I am truly, truly grateful. My family and I are truly grateful. And we will always be indebted to you for this opportunity to come here and to be encouraged and to hopefully encourage and to grow together in the gospel. So thank you so much to your elders. Also want to thank Brother Don Wright and his good wife for hosting us this week and how good they've been to us. We've tried to stay out of their way this week, and I hope we've done a good job about that. We've really enjoyed our time with them, and I've told you this before, and I'll say it again to the congregation. I have admired Brother Dunn for quite some time from afar, and I've always wanted to meet him for at least 7 or 8 years, and I finally got the opportunity to do so for the first time a couple of years ago. When I was doing a meeting in Bedford, and I never thought one day I'd actually be staying with him in his home. And God just has a way of working things out. But Brother Dunn, I appreciate you so much. You encourage me. You are someone that, as a young preacher, that I can look up to and admire. And may God bless you and your family, sir. And thank you so much for the great work you do here. I know this church knows that they are so blessed to have such a wonderful preacher and his wife as well. May God bless the Wrights. And also, I want to thank just the congregation as a whole. I have looked around and noticed how some of you, you're getting right off from work. You have long days at work. The weather's not the best. And it appears that the meeting has been well attended. And I want to thank all the members for coming out each night. Those of you who are able to make it, may God bless you. It's not about me. It wasn't because I was some great speaker. It's because of the gospel. It's because of the Word of God. And you love the Word of God. And I really appreciate that. Thank you so much for listening carefully all week. Thank you so much for turning in your Bible. You know, with these electronic devices, as preachers, we don't get to hear pages turn as much anymore. But I got to tell you, since I've been here the last few days, I probably hadn't heard as many pages as I've heard turned in a long time. And that's been music to my ears, to hear you turning in your Bibles and listening carefully. And I really appreciate that. It is some wonderful people in this church. And may God bless you as you continue to do God's work in Akron and try to win souls for our King Jesus. We really appreciate you. We love you and thank you for allowing us to be here with you this week. It has been a pleasure and an honor, and we'll always be grateful. I want to begin the lesson this evening by reading some words from Jesus in Matthew, the 10th chapter. You may have turned there in your Bible, but I'm going to put it on the slide also, if you don't mind. In Matthew chapter 10, in verses 24 through 25, Jesus says these words right here. Jesus said, in Matthew 10:25, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like the teacher and the slave like his master. Ladies and gentlemen, these are some very powerful words spoken here by Jesus. And they are powerful words because they essentially describe the purpose of our lives. They essentially describe what our lives should be all about as disciples. You see, according to Jesus, if we are really disciples, if we are really followers of His, if we are really members of His body, members of His family, then the purpose of our lives is to be like Him. The purpose of our lives is to imitate Him, to imitate the life of the Son of God, to walk in the footsteps of the Savior of the world. According to Jesus, that is the purpose of the life of a disciple. And let me just ask you this evening, do you find yourself doing that on a daily basis? Each and every day, or are you striving to walk in the footsteps of your master? Each and every day when you wake up in the morning, is your main goal to be like Jesus? Do you even know what Jesus was all about in his life? Do you really know what Jesus was all about in his life? I want to suggest to you that the answer to that question is actually found in the Gospel of Mark. There is a section of Scripture in the Gospel of Mark that I would like to read to you tonight, and it's in Mark chapter 10. Will you please go in your Bibles to Mark the 10th chapter? And I want to read a section of Scripture beginning with verse number 42. In Mark the 10th chapter, beginning with verse number 42, here Jesus is speaking to his apostles. They have a problem on this occasion. I want you to see if you can pick up on the problem that they have during this time. In Mark chapter 10 in verse number 42, Jesus called the apostles to himself. And he said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their great men exercise authority over them, but it is not this way among you." In other words, you don't behave like the Gentiles. You as my people, you don't behave like the people in the world. You don't have the same mentality as the people in the world. "But it is not this way among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to become first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Brothers and sisters, I know tonight, and you know as well, that there's a lot we could say about the life of Jesus. You and I both know that there's a lot that we could say about the most important person to ever walk on the face of this earth. There's a lot that we could say about the life of Jesus, but I gotta tell you, probably the greatest thing we could ever say about his life is found in these verses. I want you to notice carefully what is going on in these verses. I want you to notice carefully how in the context of these verses, we find the disciples, specifically we find the apostles, they have a problem. They have a serious, serious problem. On this occasion, even though they're walking with Jesus, even though they hear him teach directly from the Word of God, even though they've seen him perform countless miracles, even though they're around him all the time, they are in competition with each other. They are in competition with each other. They're trying to be over one another. They're trying to be greater than one another. And the kingdom of God, that's the problem that they have on this occasion. In fact, to really be able to see that, it's important to consider the overall context of these verses. You see, the overall context of these verses actually begins in verse number 35 of the text. You see, in verse number 35 of this chapter, you find two of the apostles, two brothers, two sons of thunder, two sons of Zebedee, James and John. They come to Jesus with a request. They come to Jesus asking him to make him essentially a boss over the other apostles. They come to Jesus asking him to allow them to lord over the others. One wants to sit on his right and one wants to sit on his left in the kingdom of God. You see, in their minds, greatness is defined by authority. In their minds, greatness is defined by the number of people you can get to serve you. That is how they measured greatness. But notice how Jesus, he sets the record straight, doesn't he? Notice here how Jesus tells them that they were wrong in how they measured greatness. He tells them that they were wrong in how they measured greatness in the kingdom of God. According to Jesus, greatness in the kingdom of God, greatness in the eyes of God, is not defined by the number of people you get to serve you. It is not defined by having authority and position. Instead, it is defined by being a servant. Instead, it is defined by how much you're willing to serve other people and put the needs of others even above your own needs. According to Jesus, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, it's not found at the head of the table. Instead, it's found at the foot of the table. That's what Jesus is trying to stress here to the apostles. In fact, to drive that point home in the most powerful way, Notice the ultimate example that he uses. Did you notice it? Notice how the ultimate example he uses to make this point is he uses himself. Jesus says that in his own life, he actually possessed a quality that maybe you wouldn't expect somebody like him to possess. Maybe you wouldn't expect somebody like Jesus to have the quality that he's talking about here, somebody who was the creator. Someone who actually made all things. Someone who actually is God, whose deity in a human body. Someone who actually has the power and authority over everything. You see, when it comes to somebody like Jesus, when we read about him in the gospel, when we read about him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we might expect him to be living a different kind of life. We might expect him to be sitting on some throne somewhere in a palace in the city of Jerusalem. We might expect him to be bossing other people around all the time and having other people wait on him hand and foot. That is what we might expect to find somebody like Jesus to do. But notice, that's not what we find, is it? Notice how when it came to Jesus, even though he was God, even though he was deity in a human body, he was a servant first. He was somebody who always put the needs of other people even before his own needs. In fact, you and I both know that that's the very, very reason why he came to the earth in the first place. In these verses we just read, Jesus makes it very clear that the very reason why he came to this earth was to be a servant. He came here to serve. He came here to serve mankind. He came here to serve me and you and the highest possible level by dying on the cross for our sins. Jesus is what being a servant is all about. His life is what being a servant is all about. And if we're really going to be his people, if we're really going to be his disciples, then we got to follow in his footsteps. We got to strive to be servants first as well. That's what Jesus is saying here in Mark chapter 10. And I want you also to go over to John 13. We're going to be referring to John 13 a little bit in our sermon tonight also. Do you remember what happened in John 13? Remember in John 13, we find Jesus washing the feet of the apostles. The Son of God washing feet. What a radical concept. He's washing feet on this occasion. And after he does that, listen to what the Bible says. In John 13 and verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, verse 12, and had taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." In other words, if I served you, that means you got to be willing to serve each other. Verse 15, "For I gave you an example, that you should also do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Notice how Jesus says that if we really want to be blessed, if we really want to experience blessing at a high level from God, then we got to be servants. We got to be willing to serve one another like he served us. Jesus says he's called us to be servants. He hasn't called us to be bosses. Instead, he's called us to be servants. The question, though, is how do we do that? The question is, what specific things do we need to do to become and remain the kind of servants that Jesus has called us to be? What do we need to do to become servants like Jesus? Well, if you don't mind, tonight and this evening as we close this gospel meeting, I just want to close this gospel meeting by suggesting three very simple things to you. This evening, I want to suggest that if you and I really want to fulfill our purpose in life and be disciples of Jesus Christ, if we really want to be servants like Jesus was a servant, then there are at least three things we have to do. There are at least three qualities that we must possess in our lives. And the first quality is this. The first thing we got to do, if we're going to be disciples like Jesus or a servant like Jesus, is number one, we have to have awareness. We got to have awareness. You see, Jesus was always aware of other people's needs. Wouldn't you agree with that? He was always aware of other people's needs. In fact, notice what he's doing here in John chapter 13. Notice here just how observant he is in this chapter. Notice how here in John chapter 13, Jesus sees a need in the lives of his apostles. Here, Jesus sees they have dirty feet. They have feet that look a mess. And for those who wonder how their feet got this way, let me take a moment or two to explain what's going on during this time. You see, we got to understand that during this time in the first century, foot washing was actually a very important custom. It was actually something that was very much needed because the people didn't have cars or anything like that like we have today. They had to walk everywhere they went, essentially. And usually when they walked places, the places where they walked were unpaved and their feet got dirty really fast. And you see, typically when people would go into each other's home for a meal, it was customary for them to recline around a table. The people would recline around the table, and usually the hostess or the host of the house, they would make some kind of arrangements for their guests to have their feet washed as soon as they enter into the home. Usually when a guest entered into somebody's home, they would have accommodations made for them to have their feet washed. In fact, the fact of the matter is, typically this kind of work, this work of foot washing, it was typically reserved for the lowest servant in the house. Typically, the lowest servant in somebody's house, that would be the person who would wash the feet. But notice out here in John chapter 13, nobody like that is present, is there? Notice out here in John chapter 13, as the apostles enter into this home, there was nobody there to wash feet. Notice how as the disciples or the apostles enter into this room or into this home, like many people during this time, they had dirty feet. They had feet that looked a mess. And Jesus, being the observant person that he was, what did he do? He noticed that. He noticed they had dirty feet. He noticed that they needed somebody to wash their feet. Now, they may not have paid attention to that, but Jesus did. He was aware that their feet were dirty. And I got to tell you, this is not the only time we read about Jesus having this quality in his life. I want to show you a few more, and I want you to go now to Mark chapter 2. Let me show you a couple of examples here in Mark chapter 2. And we're going to be mainly in the Gospels this evening. I want to go to Mark chapter 2. Do you remember in Mark chapter 2, the occasion when Jesus healed a paralyzed man? Remember in Mark chapter 2, there was an occasion when some friends of a paralyzed man, they were so determined to get this man to Jesus so he could be healed. They knew Jesus had the power to heal people. And they wanted to get their friend to Jesus. In fact, they were so determined to get this man to Jesus. When they went to the house that Jesus was in, they noticed that the front door was just loaded with people. They noticed there was no way for them to go through the front door. And so what they decided to do was they actually took the roof off somebody's home. They took the roof off and brought the man in to Jesus through the roof. That's how much faith they had in the power of Jesus. And I want you to notice what Jesus does, because Jesus is going to heal this man. He is going to heal this man of his paralysis. But notice what he does first. In Mark chapter 2 and verse number 5, it says in Mark 2 and verse 5, this is after these men have brought their friend in through the roof so Jesus could heal him. In Mark 2 and verse 5, it says, "And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.'" I want you to notice how before healing this man of his paralysis, what did Jesus do first? Notice how before healing this man of his paralysis, Jesus first healed this man of his sins. Notice how before first taking away his physical sickness, Jesus first took away his spiritual sickness. Above anything else, Jesus was aware this man had a problem that was much more greater than paralysis. Above anything else, Jesus knew that this man was a sinner. He was somebody who had violated the will of God, and he needed the forgiveness that only God had to offer. He was aware of this man's spiritual needs. And then go down to Mark chapter 8, because in Mark chapter 8, we find another instance when Jesus miraculously multiplied food to feed thousands of people. Remember in the Gospels, there are two different occasions when Jesus miraculously multiplied food to feed thousands of people. And this is the second time he does it. In Mark chapter 8, in verse number 1, in Mark 8 and verse 1, it says, "In those days, when there was again a large crowd and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples and said to them, 'I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from a great distance.'" What's going on in these verses? Well, here we find a multitude of people. We find thousands of men, women, and children. We find families following Jesus. They're listening to him teach the word of God. They're sitting at his feet, hearing his great teaching. And after doing that for 3 days, Jesus saw they had a need. Jesus saw that they were hungry. He saw that they had a long journey back to their homes. And if they didn't get something to eat, they might not make it back. They might faint along the way. Jesus was observant of that. Again, Jesus is thinking about the needs of other people. That's what I want you to see. He is aware of the needs of others. In fact, consider me and you. Let me ask you something. What is your greatest need in life? What's your greatest need? Is your greatest need to have a lot of money in your bank account? Is your greatest need to have that dream job, that job you've always wanted? Is your greatest need to have a college degree? Or to be married, or to have a nice big home to live in? Is your greatest need to have a lot of wisdom and fame and popularity by the standards of the world? Is that your greatest need? I want to suggest it's not. I want to suggest that your greatest need and my greatest need, it's the same as the paralyzed man in Mark chapter 2. Your greatest need and my greatest need is the need to be saved from our sins. You see, above anything else, we need the forgiveness that God has to offer. Above anything else, we need the Lord to forgive us because we've all sinned against him. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, remember what Paul says? Paul says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Notice how when it comes to all of us of an accountable age, and you know what I mean when I say that, all of us who know right from wrong, all of us in an age of accountability, one of the main things in life we have in common, despite the different colors of our skin, despite our economic status, despite our different levels of education, despite where we may live and our gender, know the most important thing we all have in common, despite those petty differences, is the fact that we've all sinned against God. We've all violated the law of a holy God. That's what the Bible says, and that's the worst news we could ever hear in our lives. In fact, Paul adds to that by saying in Romans 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. Notice how because we've sinned against God, we all deserve something, and it's not to go to heaven. It's not to be with God in his house for eternity. No, what you and I deserve because we've sinned is we deserve death. We deserve spiritual death, eternal separation from God. That's what we deserve. And from that, we learn something. From that, we learn the greatest need we have in our lives is the need to be saved from our sins. It is the need to be saved from an awful existence and the fires of hell. That's what we need. And let me ask you, do you think Jesus was aware of that need? You know he was. You know that's why he came to this earth in the first place. You know that the very reason why he left the glories of heaven, where he was in perfect fellowship in the presence of his Father, the very reason why he left heaven to come into this earth was because he saw we had a need. He saw that we as human beings were lost in our sins, and without him, there will be no way for us to be reconciled to God. What I want you to see is Jesus is the perfect model of a servant, because he's always aware of the needs of others. He's always aware of the needs of his people. The question is, are we like Jesus? Like Jesus, are we always aware of the needs that others may have? I want to submit to your consideration that it can be difficult for us to be like Jesus when it comes to this. I mean, living in a society, living in a culture, living even in a country where we are encouraged all the time to focus on ourselves and focus on our own personal needs and desires, it can be difficult to be like Jesus when it comes to this. And someone says, well, what are you talking about? In what way does our country or our society encourage us to focus on ourselves? Well, I want you to think about it. I want you to think about it. Think about the woman. Think about the woman who has an unborn child that she feels is going to mess up her life if she has that child. Let me ask you something. When a woman finds herself in that situation and having that mentality, what is she typically encouraged to do in our society? Well, you and I both know that with many people, that lady is encouraged to abort that child, isn't she? She's encouraged to abort that child, to murder that child, to make a choice to do away with that child, because they say, hey, that child is in her body and she should be able to do whatever she wants with her body, right? Think about how quick some people are to get out of a marriage. Because they feel like the person they're with, they just don't make them happy anymore. And they've grown out of that relationship. And they just want to move on and be with somebody else. Think about the husband or the wife who feels justified in maybe cheating on their spouse, because they say, well, my spouse doesn't give me enough attention. They kind of drove me in the hands of this other person. Think about how some disciples actually leave the Lord. I'm not going to say leave the church. I'm going to say leave the Lord. Because that's what it really is. Think about how some disciples leave the Lord because they're angry with another disciple in the Lord's church. They leave the Lord because maybe on a couple of Sundays, a disciple didn't shake their hand or didn't give them attention. Or may have treated them ugly. I got to tell you, that's something I've never been able to understand. I probably will never be able to understand it. I don't understand how some disciples can take out their frustrations with another disciple out on Jesus. What did Jesus do? What I just want you to see is we're currently living in a society. And we're currently living in a culture where for so many people, they're only focused on their needs and their wants and their desires and their happiness. So many people, they walk around life with the Burger King mentality. They want things to be their way all the time. For some people, that's how they live their lives. But notice how God calls us to be better. God calls us not just to focus on our needs first, but to focus first on the needs of other people. And so I'm going to my Bible to Philippians chapter 2, and I'm listening to what the Apostle Paul says. Great verses in the Word of God. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 3. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. I have these verses underlined and highlighted in my Bible. I love them. Here Paul says in verse 3, Philippians 2, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude or mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Notice the kind of lives God has called us to live. Do you see that? Notice how instead of being selfish, instead of being arrogant and haughty, instead of looking out for our own personal interests, God has called us to be humble. God has called us to be unselfish. God has called us to look out for the needs of other people even before our own needs. That's what the scripture says. That's what God has called us to do. The question is, are we doing that? The question is, right now in our lives, right now in my life, right now in your life, are we aware of the needs of others? Right now in our lives, are we aware of those brethren who are sick and maybe they spent time in the hospital recently? Right now in our lives, are we aware of those brethren who need our prayers? Maybe they need our prayers because they're going through something serious in their lives. right now in our lives, are we aware of those who are weak spiritually? Are we aware of those who are on the verge of leaving Jesus? I mean, they're hanging on by a very thin string. Are we aware of those people? Right now, are we aware of those who haven't been to services in quite some time because they have wandered away from the fold? Somebody says, no, that's the elder's job. No, that's all of our jobs. That's all of our responsibility to watch out for each other. And so are we aware of those brethren who haven't been to services in quite some time? Maybe they sit right by us every single Sunday, but we hadn't seen him in 2 or 3 months because they're on the verge of leaving the Lord. Are we aware of those folks? Are we aware of those who are hurting and grieving because they currently lost a loved one? Are we aware of those brethren who currently just lost a job? And maybe they're struggling to put food on their table. Are we aware of those brethren who are struggling with anxiety and depression for various reasons? Are we aware of the needs of other people? I want to emphasize that this is something we got to challenge ourselves to do every single day. Living in a world where so many people are focused on themselves and their own wants and their own desires and their own happiness. As the people of God, we got to challenge ourselves to open up our eyes and be aware of the needs of others. We got to challenge ourselves to be like Jesus when it comes to this. Jesus was a great servant. He's a servant at the highest level because he possessed the quality of awareness. But not only did he have the quality of awareness, secondly, I want to show you now how he also had the quality of compassion. He had awareness and he had compassion. He was always compassionate towards the needs of others. And someone says, okay, well, define compassion. What do you mean by compassion? Well, my friend, when we talk about compassion, listen carefully. When we talk about compassion, we're talking about sympathy. We're talking about pity. We're talking about concern for the sufferings and the misfortunes that other people are facing in their lives. We're talking about the exact opposite of the slave that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 18. Remember that slave who owed a huge debt to his master, and his master completely forgave him of that debt. His master completely forgave him of a debt that he would never have been able to pay back in a million years. And even though that slave was forgiven by his master, when he went and found a fellow slave who just owed him a few bucks and that slave begged for his mercy, the Bible says he refused to give him mercy. The Bible says he was unwilling to show that man compassion and sympathy. Instead, he grabbed that man, he choked that man, he beat that man, and he threw that man in prison. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is the exact opposite of a man like that. Jesus is like the master in the story. He has compassion. For example, and remember, I'm going to have the outlines. The brethren here will have the outlines available to you as you make your way out tonight. So they'll be on the back table. Please feel free to get one and make copies if you want to do that. But I'm going to go through some verses very quickly, if you don't mind. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. In Matthew 9 and verse 36, the Bible says that while Jesus went through various cities and villages teaching the gospel, he looked upon the people. He looked upon the people with compassion because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. The Bible says Jesus had compassion on these people. You go to Matthew 14 and verse 14. And the Bible says that when Jesus went ashore, he saw another large crowd of people and he had compassion for them and he healed their sick. You go to Matthew 20 and verse 34. In Matthew 20, verse 34, the Bible says that as Jesus was traveling to Jerusalem, he came across two blind beggars, two men who no doubt were outcasts in their society. I mean, not only were they blind, but they were beggars as well. And these men came to Jesus, and they begged Jesus to help them. And the scripture says there that Jesus was moved with compassion. And he healed those men. He gave them back their sight. He gave them their sight. And keep in mind that he is doing this as he's making his way to Jerusalem to die for the sins of the world. As he's making his way to Jerusalem, he finds time to help people and have compassion. Then I'm also reminded of Luke chapter 7, one of my favorite stories in the Gospels. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus is traveling with his apostles. And they run smack dab into a funeral. They run smack dab into a funeral procession going on in the city or the village of Nain. In fact, they run into a widow who was going out to bury her son. In fact, the Bible says she was going to bury her only son. She had already experienced burying her husband, and now she's going to bury her only son, the only man she may have left to support her financially. She's buried her husband, and now she's going to bury her son. And the scripture says that when Jesus saw her, he had compassion. In Luke 7, verse 13, it says the Lord had compassion for that woman. He had a genuine sorrow for her and her situation. And then think again about that situation we read in Mark chapter 8. Remember when Jesus miraculously fed the multitudes, the women and children, and the men, the thousands of men, women, and children? Why did Jesus do that? So someone says, well, he did that to confirm his identity. He did that to confirm the fact that he is the Son of God and he was sent by God the Father. I agree with that. I agree that the main reason why the Lord performed miracles was to confirm his identity. It was to confirm that he was the Son of God. No doubt that is true, but I want to suggest there's something else there in that text we don't need to miss. In Mark chapter 8 and verse number 2, Jesus told his apostles, he says, I feel compassion for the people. Because they have remained with me now 3 days and they have nothing to eat. Notice how another factor that came into Jesus during this miracle was compassion. He had compassion for these people. And then consider me and you. Brothers and sisters, when we were lost in our sins, when we were enemies of God, when we were guilty of violating his holy law and destined to spend an eternity in hell, what did Jesus do? He looked on us with compassion. He looked on us with concern and care and love. That's what the Lord did for me and for you. The question is, are we like him? The question is, like Jesus, when we see people hurting, when we see people experiencing pain, when we see people grieving and struggling and going through trials and tribulations, do we sympathize with them? Do we pity them? Do we have compassion for them and their problems? I want to suggest the Bible certainly requires that we have that, brothers and sisters. For example, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul says that we are rejoiced with those who rejoice and we are to weep with those who weep. You add to that 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, Paul says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everybody. Notice how the Bible says that part of being a follower of Jesus Christ requires compassion. It requires care. It requires concern. It requires genuine sorrow for the problems and the needs that other people have in their lives. This is something that we gotta challenge ourselves to do whenever we see one another hurting. Whenever we see one another grieving and going through rough times, we don't need to casually brush that aside. We don't need to say, oh, that's your problem. That's their problem. That's got nothing to do with me. Let them deal with that. We shouldn't say stuff like that. We shouldn't say, well, it's better them going through that than me. We shouldn't say, well, you know what they need to do? They need to toughen up a little bit. They need to have more faith. They need to pray more. Oh, they had to have done something wrong. That's why they're suffering. No, we don't need to say that kind of stuff. We don't need to ever pass that kind of judgment on people. We have no right to do that. We should never say those kinds of things. When we see people hurting, when we see people with legitimate needs, that needs to impact us. That needs to touch our hearts. It needs to drive us to have some sympathy and compassion for other people. If we ever struggle with that, you know what we need to do? We need to remember Jesus. We need to remember the compassion that Jesus had for us. We need to remember that when we were lost in our sins and destined to spend an eternity in hell, Jesus looked down from heaven on mankind and he had compassion. He had sympathy and he had pity. That's another thing that made him a servant at the highest level. He's a servant at the highest level because he had awareness. He had compassion. But then third and finally, we'll be done. I want to also say that Jesus also was a great servant because he was willing to take action. He was willing to take action. See, when it came to the Lord Jesus, he didn't just see the needs of others. He wasn't just aware of those needs. And he didn't just have sympathy and compassion towards those needs, but he also took action. He also did something to help people. And so I'm going to give you a few examples to think about very quickly. I want you to think again about John 13, that text we started with. Remember John 13, we made the point that Jesus on that occasion, when he saw his apostles, he saw they had a need, didn't he? Remember Jesus on that night, he saw that they had dirty feet. They had feet that needed to be washed. Jesus saw their need, but he didn't just see their need. He wasn't just aware of their need. He also did something to help them. He also did something to remedy the problem, didn't he? In John 13, verse number 5, the Bible says that Jesus on this night put water in a basin. And he got on his knees and he rolled up his sleeves and he washed their feet himself. He washed 24 dirty, crusty, disgusting, probably smelly feet. He even washed the feet of Judas, the man who would betray him that night. Jesus served these men in an effort to show us how to serve one another. Even though he is the Lord, even though he is the King, even though he is the creator of all things, on this night, he was willing to become the lowest servant in the room. On this night, he was willing to show his people what it practically means to put the needs of others even before your own needs. Jesus took action on this night in John 13. And then you add to that what you find going on in Mark chapter 8 again. Going back to that story again with the multitudes. The people who were hungry. The thousands of men, women, and children who had been following him for 3 days. I submit to you that on that occasion, Jesus not only saw those people were hungry. And he not only saw that they were in desperate need of some food, but he also did something to help them. Remember on that occasion and on a previous occasion, he took some fish and he took a few loaves of bread and he multiplied them miraculously. He satisfied their physical hunger in an effort to demonstrate his ability to satisfy their spiritual hunger. Jesus took action. And then go in your Bible to Luke chapter 7. Look at Luke chapter 7, because remember that widow who was going to bury her only son? Remember in Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 11, the Bible says that when Jesus saw that woman, he had compassion for her. But you see, he didn't just have compassion for her. He didn't just feel sympathy and pity for her situation. He also did something to help her. You know what Jesus did on this occasion? He actually touched the coffin her son was in and he raised him up. He demonstrated his power to even raise the dead. And so we go to Luke 7 and verse 11. In verse 11 it says, soon after he went to a city called Nain. And his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now, as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow. And a sizable crowd from the city was with her. Notice how you got this large crowd of people that who are with this woman on this occasion. They're with this woman because she's in a pitiful situation. She lost her husband, now her only son. Verse 13, when the Lord saw her, he felt what? Compassion for her. And he said, do not weep. And he came up and touched the coffin. And the bearers came to a halt and said, young man. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up. Imagine going to a funeral. And you've seen the dead man come out the coffin. Have you seen anything like that? You know you haven't. And I haven't either. But that's what Jesus did. The dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. And fear gripped them all. They began glorifying God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. A lot we could say about that story, but I just want you to see how Jesus, he helped this woman. He gave her back her son. And then let's go back to us one more time. Consider me and you. Again, when we were lost in our sins, when we were enemies of God and destined to spend an eternity in hell, what did Jesus do? Did he just have compassion for us? Did he just feel sorry for us and turn the other way? Did he just say, look at those pathetic and sinful and pitiful people? Is that what he did? No, you and I know Jesus did something. Jesus did something. In John 15 and verse 13, Jesus himself says, greater love hath no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, in Romans 5 verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Going back to Mark 10 and verse 45, Jesus says, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Notice how when it comes to being a servant, Jesus shows us the way. Notice how when it comes to being a servant, according to Jesus, it doesn't just require awareness and it does just require compassion, but it also requires action. It also requires us stepping up to the plate and doing something, rolling up our sleeves to help one another, doing something to help make the life of somebody else better. It could be just listening to a brother. Listening to a brother vent a little bit because he's going through a problem. I can't begin to tell you how many times members of my spiritual family, brothers and sisters in Christ, have helped me by just listening to me. By just listening to me vent about something. You ever had someone help you like that before? It could be something that simple. It could be sitting with a brother or sister who's sick in the hospital. Not saying anything, just sitting there with them. Or volunteering to clean their home or cook for them until they get better. It could be talking with a brother in sin about his situation over a cup of coffee. It could be writing a card to a grieving person to console them. It could be inviting a lonely, elderly Christian into our home for a meal. It could be just going up to somebody and saying, hey, I'm praying for you. Because you know they're going through something tough right now. There are many other examples I could give you, but here's the point. Here's the point. The point is, to be a servant like Jesus, you don't need to have a lot of money. You don't need to have a lot of riches. You don't need to have a lot of material things. All you need are eyes that are aware of other people's needs, a heart that is full of compassion towards those needs, and hands and feet that are willing to get dirty and take action. My friends, if you have those things, then you have exactly what you need to be a servant like Jesus. Jesus has called us to be servants. In fact, it is interesting how he didn't just call us to be servants, but he blazed the trail first, didn't he? It's interesting how the Son of God didn't just call us to be servants, but he was a servant first. He was a servant in the highest possible way because he was willing to leave the glories of heaven to come to this earth and live a perfect life and offer perfect teaching and suffer to his last breath on a cross to save us from our sins. As Jesus says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus served us before we were even born. He showed us the way. The question is, are we serving him? The question is, are we following his footsteps and serving one another like he served us? Are you serving Jesus tonight? If not, then you have an opportunity to begin that great chapter in your life. Let me tell you something. You may accomplish great things in your life. You may accumulate a lot of degrees. Nothing wrong with that. You may get a lot of money. You may have a great job, a great family, great spouse, great children, grandchildren. You may be very popular and well-known in this community. You may accomplish all those things. There's nothing wrong with that at all. May God bless you. But let me tell you something. No matter what you accomplish in life, if you don't serve Jesus, then you still missed it all. You missed what your life was really all about. At the end of the day, life is really all about making Jesus the Lord of our lives and doing exactly what he says. And tonight, if you're not doing that, then it's time to begin that right here and right now. Tonight is time to believe in him, believe in who he is, turn away from your sins, confess his identity, confess him to be the Son of God, and obey his commandment to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what you need to do tonight. If you've never done so, and if we can help you with that in any way at all, if we can help you serve Jesus, who served you first, then come to the front as we stand.